Have you ever been punished for something unjustly, something that you never did? Now, maybe it was in your family, your brothers, sisters did something, you got accused of it, and you got punished for it. Well, something happened to me in third grade. It was the first week of class. Things were looking good. Nice young teacher, nice looking teacher. And I was thinking, this is going to be a great, great year. Well, then all of a sudden, the teacher was facing the chalkboard. And there was this boy, one row behind me, one column over. I'll call it a column. You remember the old days when everybody's all lined up nice and neat. And he comes over, and while she's facing the chalkboard, he pinches me in the back somewhere. I turn around, and I say, knock it off. Teacher turns around, sees both of us, says, you guys, go up to the chalkboard and put your nose against the chalkboard and stand there. It was about 5 minutes. It was probably the most humiliating thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And I went from happy to sad, hit bottom. So she wasn't judging correctly. She judged by appearance. She turned around, saw what was going on, and she just said, okay, I'm going to take care of both of you at the same time. And she was like being on the outside looking in, because she had her face, you know, everything was turned around, looking at the chalkboard, turns around and makes a decision right then and there. And so I got painted with a paintbrush that was a two-student-wide paintbrush instead of one. Well, I got home, you know, and I told my parents, and they thought, oh, things would probably settle down over time. And sure enough, it did, because the teacher, you know, I have a report card still from third grade. It's the best report card I've ever gotten in my life. I think the teacher realized later on, as time went on, this was the first week in school, that, you know, I wasn't a troublemaker. And so she put in there glowing comments in the report card. She felt bad because of what she had done. Well, this boy was moved away somewhere else so he wouldn't cause a problem, and things were a lot better for the rest of the year. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about judging others and judging ourselves. And we really should be judging ourselves instead of judging others. So the title of the sermon is Judging Ourselves, but I'm first going to go into the first topic, judging others. And then we'll get into the second topic. Let's go into James 4. I'm sorry, let's go to John 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24. In John 7, verse 24, Jesus Christ says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So my teacher judged with according to appearance. It was a split-second snap judgment. She didn't take the time to find out what was going on. She didn't ask any of the students nearby what happened. Nothing. She didn't gather the information she needed to make a righteous judgment. And so she made a mistake. But a lot of times people, that's as far as they go when they make judgments on other people. They go and they make it based upon the surface. They see things and they say, it has to be that way, based on what I see on the surface. Let's go to James 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. And the thing you have to remember about this is who he's speaking to and who he's speaking about. James 4, verse 11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, that could be, when you really look at the literal Greek in there, it's saying speaking against one another. So he who speaks against another, a brother, and he who speaks against his brother. So those are the words that are actually being used there, speaking against. So it says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So here we're talking about individuals in the church judging somebody else in the church, a brother. And it says, don't do it. Stop it. Now, I have a story to tell back. Oh, it's probably, how old is our daughter now? So it's probably about 26 years ago. We were in Italy. Went to the feast in Italy. And on the flight back, we flew from Rome to London, and then from London to, I think it was maybe New York. And normally a flight across the Atlantic going that direction, I think it's supposed to be 7 hours, and they say with headwinds, 8 hours, but with us, I think it went 9, from everything I heard. So we're flying back, and on the flight back, you know, we had an 18-month-old girl. She didn't have her own seat because back then it was free to fly with an 18-month-old. It probably still is. And you didn't really get your own seat for the child. And I can remember as we're flying back, you know, time is just going on and on. We're just not making progress getting across the Atlantic. In fact, we had to land in Gandor, Newfoundland to refuel. And then we came to the United States. So we were running out of fuel. It was a long flight back. And during this flight, you know, there are other children on the flight. And I noticed that there was this one boy, I think it was a boy, running up and down the aisle, you know, because he'd been sitting in his seat for a long time. And he was stretching his legs, but he was kind of a little rambunctious. And, of course, we have our little 18-month-old girl. And now she's a little bit frustrated, but she wasn't running up and down the aisle. So I'm looking at this kid thinking, you know, nobody in the church would have a kid like that doing that on a plane. And then we get off, you know, we refueled in Gandor, and I think we came in, I'll just say New York, I think it was somewhere around New York. And everybody had to pick up their baggage, and I think we went through customs. And there was something about picking up the baggage or some other people I saw at the feast, and all of a sudden I realized that family is in the church. So I was judging our brother. And they had a child who was a little rambunctious. And I thought, oh, you know, of course this is our first child, but I was a little harsh on judging this family and their child running up and down the aisle. So what happens when you judge someone else? It makes you feel better, right? You look down on them. Because you never judge somebody for doing something good or right. You judge something for doing something wrong. And it makes you feel better. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Where we have a parable, which fits in with a few other parables that we just had. This might be our day of parables. Luke 18 and verse 9. The parable of the Pharisee and it used to be called the publican. It's a tax collector. In verse 9, look at why he spoke the parable. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's why he spoke it. They thought they were righteous and they were despising other people. Made them feel better. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust. Now, look at those first two words. If you've been following the survey of the Gospels, he was talking about tax collectors and how tax collectors collect taxes wherever they could, all the time. It's like official bribery. You know, you walk somewhere and you have to pay a tax. You do something else, you have to pay a tax. And so they really were, and in general, extortioners and unjust. And then he throws in a third one there, adulterers. And then, just for good measure, he says, or even as this tax collector. So it included everything that the tax collector stood for. And so he had to be looking at this other man praying over there. Then he says what he's doing right. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. So the Pharisees used to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Every single week. Can you imagine that? Mondays and Thursdays. And verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's all he said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this man really humbled himself, and he will be exalted. Let's go to Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is our judge. And we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So he says there, let us therefore not judge one another any more. Stop it. That's what he's saying. It's something that's it's part of most people. Some people are very good at not judging other people. And that's a good thing that they do. But they also tend to have a problem with discernment as well. So those who struggle with judging other people have to learn how to keep discernment as well as not judge. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, to get a speck out of somebody's eye, it usually takes a magnifying glass. And a plank doesn't take much to see that. 2x4, 2x6, whatever it might be. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So, once again, we have another principle about not judging others. But there's a principle here about harsh judgment. In other words, you're judging somebody else, and what happens? Jesus Christ is going to judge you the same way you're judging somebody else. Remember the whole story about Sodom and how they were going to have more mercy in the judgment? There is a degree of how the judge judges, mercy or harshness. And if you judge others harshly, you're going to be judged harshly yourself. So do you want mercy from Jesus Christ, or do you want a harsh judgment? So let's go to the second point, which is the main point of the sermon, judging ourselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Or it's talking about the Passover in verses 23 through 26. And then verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what he's saying here is, if you are drinking in an unworthy manner, it's because you have not examined yourself. It's all tied together. Examining yourself, which is similar to judging yourself. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And why is that? If you judge yourself, you usually take action. You see something's wrong, and you do something about it. And therefore, you are no longer going to need to be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, we need to examine ourselves before the Passover. It's 5 weeks away. 5 weeks till Passover. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. So to God, examining ourselves is very important, because if we don't, we're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So the mind of Jesus Christ has to be in us. If not, then we are disqualified. Let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 4. Oftentimes we think it's our job to judge somebody else. But in Galatians 6, 4, it talks about what we're going to be judged on. It says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we don't have to pay attention to somebody else and how they're doing. We've got to work on ourselves, not someone else. We're judged on our own work, our own behavior in this life. We're not going to be judged on how well we judge other people. Jesus Christ is not going to come up and say, well done, Judge Judy, well done. That's not our job. Let's go to Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. And the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is supposed to be the author of the book of Lamentations. And this is after the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians. Let's go to Lamentations 3 and verse 40. So, this is talking about the nation. It says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So, turning back to the Lord is repenting. You turn around and change your ways. Search out and examine our ways. They've been taken into captivity, and he's saying that they need to search out and examine our ways, our behavior. Let's go to verse 44. It says, you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. What that means is God's not listening to the people's prayers because of their behavior. Covered yourself with a cloud so that prayers would not pass through. There comes a point where God just says, I'm not going to listen to you until you change. So it doesn't matter what you're going to be praying, unless you're ready to change. I'm not listening to you. So we ourselves can be far away from God and not realize it. Now, Jesus Christ, he always had his prayers answered. He was always listened to by the Father. He had a perfect life. He was close to God. And even at the end, when the answer was no, he was still heard by God, and he was still close to God. He just had to go through something that was very, very hard, and he had to go through it for us. So we do not want to be self-willed and want our own way in life and justify our own bad behavior. Now, Jesus Christ had strong words for the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called them hypocrites. And a hypocrite is somebody who acts one way in public and another way in private. They're two-faced. And you will oftentimes find people doing things in private they would never think of doing in public. You know, using foul language, for instance. As soon as they think they're in private, they let loose. They go in public, you never hear them say anything wrong. But if they're in private, you hear it. So do we maintain a false image of ourselves like hypocrites? Now, Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, he magnified the law and he made us think in terms of our very thoughts, not just our actions. And our thoughts are something very hard, they're very hard to control. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? That's the most watched movie of all time. You may not realize that. They had the Tin Man, the Lion, and the Scarecrow. Tin Man had no heart, the Lion had no courage, and the Scarecrow had no brain. Well, they go to see the Wizard of Oz. And they come up to the Wizard of Oz, and there's this curtain around the Wizard of Oz, and he's pretending to be this all-powerful wizard. And then the dog, Toto, pulls the curtain away. And there's the real Wizard of Oz. So he had this false image he was presenting to everybody else. And then he says, don't pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. And that's something that we tend to do. We don't want anybody to see the real person behind the curtain. But God easily sees us, and actually other people can see through the false image sometimes as well. Now, the first step in overcoming a problem is to acknowledge that you have one. And sometimes that's hard. How do you determine that you have a problem in the first place? Now, you come into the church and you think, okay, God says you've got to keep the Sabbath, holy days, clean and unclean meats, all the Ten Commandments, and you start working away on those. But there are other things that are deep-seated in us that we need to work on as well. So there are three ways I can bring up that you could find out that you have a problem. Someone else close to you will tell you directly. Oftentimes, it's when someone tells you, oh, you have a problem with A and B and C, and when they hit C, all of a sudden you get very emotional because it's true. That's the problem you have. Now, you may have a problem with A or B, but you may not realize it. It's so subtle. But sometimes you realize you have a problem and you're just not working on it. Now, David, King David, remember the sin with Bathsheba? What did he do? He lied, he murdered, and committed adultery. And he still didn't realize he was doing something wrong. And so God had to have Nathan come up to him and tell him a story and explain to him directly that he was doing something wrong. Now, that was very obvious, and we have it in writing, but can you imagine if you were in David's place and you couldn't see that you were doing something wrong? But it was important to God that he revealed it to David. You can also ask God to show you. So maybe you don't know what you're doing wrong. Let's go to Psalm 139, verse 2. Psalm 139, verse 2. Let's begin at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. So God sees everything that King David was doing. You understand my thought afar off. So just to make sure everybody knows, we always have to remind ourselves that God can read our minds. There are some things that we have to do to prove to God, like Abraham with Isaac. But God can read our minds. It says, you understand my thought afar off. Now we had that example with Jesus Christ. When he was on the earth, he would read people's minds. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it, but he read people's minds. So we're not going to fool God. We're not going to fool him at all. It says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Let's go to verse 23. And this is something that takes a lot of courage. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So David had been fooled badly. And King David, because he was fooled badly, probably wanted God to show him if he was still doing something wrong. And he realized if he was fooled before, he could be fooled again. Well, we can be fooled as well. We think we're doing everything fine, and we're not. So you can ask God to show you. And how will he show you? Well, sometimes you have to do things the hard way. You can go through a trial and learn it the hard way. And that's not the best way. There's another way that's the best way, but at least if you go through a trial, you're going to be shown by God what you're doing wrong. The third way is from God's Word. The Word of God will show it to you. So let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's right there. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are scriptures that tell you what you're supposed to be doing. And that's the easy way to learn by studying. You read it and you do it. But if you want to learn the hard way, you read it and you don't do it, and it takes a little longer. You have to go through trials to learn your lesson. Many times before Passover, we run into trials in ways that we cannot even imagine the rest of the year. Can we pass a test that we failed before? So when a behavior pattern is ingrained in us over many years, we tend to automatically behave that same way each time when we have similar circumstances. You know, we are described as sheep in the Bible. When sheep are left alone, they tend to follow each other, and they also tend to go in paths, and they create these ruts. They just keep going on the same path over and over and over. So a shepherd has to keep that from happening so that the pasture is not torn apart. They just tend to follow the same path over and over and over, just like we do. So it's a good analogy when you think about a sheep and humans. There are many, many comparisons that are the same. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Where it talks about the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Maybe we don't have a problem with that. Idolatry, Actually, most people have a problem with idolatry. Sorcery, hatred. Now we're getting into an area that we have to watch especially. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and then nowadays, these seem to come out a lot more often, dissensions and heresies in the church. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, that I told you before in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be careful that we don't have a habit of any of these things. So if you look at this, it's very possible that we might have problems with envy, contentions, jealousy, selfish ambition. Things that are born of self-will. For instance, you want a position. It could be on job, or it could be in the church. You want a position because you like the prestige that goes with the position, at least you think. You want that job, but you don't necessarily want to do the work of that job. Where I worked, we had a situation happen. My supervisor retired, and there were about seven of us, one level below. And so quite a few of the seven decided to interview for his job, and then there were other people outside as well that interviewed for the job. And there was this one woman who thought she had to get that job. She had been there the longest by 1 year. And when she did not get the job, she was very, very upset. Very upset. And she had a fit. And so the new supervisor came in, you know, a few weeks later. And she was just taking it out on him all the time. Well, she eventually did retire. And that was the end of that, but she just could not accept the fact that she was not going to get that job. She was envious, jealous, she had selfish ambition. She wanted that position. But she really wasn't the most qualified at all. And everybody else there knew that. What about positions in the church? There are official positions, and then there are the unofficial positions. Are you jealous or envious of somebody else's position because they have a position in the church that you want? I have heard many people over the years say things that are just amazing about positions that you would not even believe. Now, the story that I heard that probably astounded me the most had to do with a woman who was in charge of the women's restroom at the feast. I don't know how you get in charge of the women's restroom at the feast, but anyway, I didn't know there were such positions. It went to her head. She ruled the restroom like a tyrant, apparently. Now, I wasn't there at that feast, or, of course, not in the restroom. But I don't know what it was that she thought she had to do. That would never work with a men's restroom. The guys would just say, forget you. But she had some kind of rules, and she just, oh. And that was her position. And she felt very important in that position. Now, let's say there really was a need for that position. Just do the job like you're supposed to be doing it. You do the best job you can. Stay humble. Do the work, no matter what the duty is. The job is not for prestige. It's for the good of others that you do the job. Make sure you show up on time for your duty, before and if it's needed after church is over. Now, there are official positions, and if you want the position that's official, for instance, or the unofficial, do the work of the position and you'll have that position eventually. God will see it. Never think of that position as a position of prestige. It's just work, hard work. In fact, nowadays, most positions that are like supervisors or higher than that, it's just hard, hard work. And people below that don't realize it. And they don't understand how much hard work is involved. where I worked, I could see it, and I thought, okay, you really got to think twice before you get a promotion. Now, as we prepare before Passover and we examine ourselves, we have to realize the purpose of examining ourselves is to change. And to change, you have to work from your conscious mind. You have to consciously think about a habit that you're doing wrong to change it. Consciously think about not overreacting, not getting emotional, even when a situation is extreme. Not to lose your temper, and pause and think before you speak. If you go to the internet, they have one place where they say habits can be changed in 21 days. Another place says take 66 days. You know, those are simple, repetitive tasks. You might come, they give the example of you go into a new house, you bought a new house, and you're used to a light switch on one side of the room, and now it's on the other side of the room. In the one example, they said it takes 21 days, the other one 66. Point is, it takes a little while, but not forever, to change a habit. And so these simple, repetitive tasks, it could be changed. In sports, you can learn a new habit based on the number of repetitions. And I had a situation with an individual, and I taught him a new ability in sports, and he learned it in an extremely short period of time. So if you put your mind to it, you can overcome something. Now, bad behavior is different than something that you learn in sports. It takes time, because you're not going to have your husband or your wife go up and test you every single day with the same test, get angry at you and see if you can take it every single day for 66 days in a row, and then you've overcome. It's going to be spread out over time, and that's what makes it hard sometimes to know if you pass the test. But to start, you have to consciously think about it. Consciously. Because it's the same way in sports. Any habit that you form, you have to either break a bad habit, you have to consciously stop yourself and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? And then you can overcome. If you don't let any time happen in there, think about it, you'll just react the same way over and over and over. It takes conscious thought. Now, I have a list here of five things I wanted to bring up, behaviors. This actually came from another sermon, but I thought it'd be good to bring out here. In fact, this sermon is being played in, this portion of it is being, this part of the sermon is being played in Sacramento today. First one. Now, if you're not married, it still applies. When I talk with my spouse or others, I say others in there because you may not be married, how much do I think before I speak? And is my tone of voice better than in the past? And I've been told many times, you know, you cannot hear yourself speaking, the tone of your voice. And that's the key, because it's really revealing what's inside of you. Maybe your buttons were pushed. Husbands and wives can push each other's buttons pretty easily. They know where all the buttons are. And they push your button and you get impatient and angry. And impatience can create a really terrible tone of voice. So it takes something where you have to consciously slow down, stop, and think about it. And this is something where, as we prepare for the Passover, examining ourselves, it means we change, not just, hey, I'm doing something wrong, so what? The second point, am I quicker or slower at accusing others? Now, I had 7 employees where I worked, and one of them was 20 years younger than I was, kind of a different generation. And I remember coming in quite a few Mondays, and I'd always wonder, you know, is he going to be late on Monday morning? And then once in a while I'd come in and I'd say, where is he? And then I'd stop, think, oh yeah, he told me he was going to go skiing on Monday. And I would forget that I heard from him. And I started accusing him very quickly, of course, because he had done it before. But I had to stop and think and remember, and especially tough on Mondays when you forget over a weekend, But he had told me he was going to be out. And I was just really quick to accuse him of doing something wrong. Maybe because he had a habit of doing it some of the time before. So are you quicker or slower at accusing others than you have been in the past? Now, that also takes slowing down and thinking before you accuse somebody. You know, at home, it's usually, where did you put whatever item X, Y, or Z? And then some of the time, I will put it somewhere else, and the other time, she will put it somewhere else, but where did you put Adam X, Y, and Z? And so, once in a while, you know, you have to think about it. Did you put it somewhere else? So accusing somebody else, you have to be really slow at accusing other people if you're, or not do it at all. Third point. Am I more interested in what God says to do or what I want to do? Do I compromise with what God says not to do? Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. The Bible is not exactly a thin book. And so when you read through the Bible, there are many examples, commands, parables for us. Let's go to Isaiah 66:2. So before this, it says, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you're going to build for me? At verse 1. Where is the place of my rest? Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So if you tremble at God's word, that means you're afraid. What are you afraid of? You're afraid not to be doing it. God says do this, and you're afraid you're not doing it right, or you're not doing it at all. And so when we had the example in the sermonette about the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's something that we have to think about. God says, here's an example for us to go by. And a lot of times we can think, well, we're just going to make an excuse. But I can remember many years where you go to Spokesman's Club, Graduate Club, and people would bring up this same example. Somebody approaches you, wants some money, you know, for food. What do? Same thing over and over and over. And so the most common answer was the action that Mr. Bezeray was talking about. Okay, if you want some food, come on in here and I'll buy you dinner, lunch, or whatever. And that way they're not spending it on, you know, alcohol or drugs. And the ones that do want to spend it on alcohol or drugs aren't interested in food at all. And so they won't come in. But there are many examples in the Bible where we can take it for granted and think, oh, well, that's just a nice story, but it's actually for us as well. These are examples that are basically commands to us, even though we have to use judgment in certain areas. So there is an attitude in Isaiah 66:2, he who trembles at my word. That's an important thing. So we can find many things that we are still not doing. Many types of situations we can run into where we are not doing what God says to do. Fourth point, how much have my thoughts improved since last year? Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. So to esteem somebody else better than yourself means you have to be pretty humble. because you're not always going to have examples of people that you think automatically are going to be better than you, so you have to lower yourself. It says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So you have to look and find the good in other people so you can esteem them better than yourself. So the question is, how much have you improved on this? And we keep the Passover. We're supposed to be examining ourselves annually. So this is a process that we should be checking in on ourselves every year. The fifth point, do I have the same drive that I had when I was first baptized? Now this term, if you look at the book of Revelation, is talking about the first love. What happens when you are first baptized? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Where we have the example of King Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. They had war, constant war. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he took action right away. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, and they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So he was being blessed in what he was doing, and people saw it. And they wanted to be part of it. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of King Asa. And they offered to the Eternal all at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. So that's 1,400 sides of beef. They had quite a barbecue. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So we may have been like this when we were first baptized. Question is, do we still have that drive? All our heart and all our soul. And that's an important point brought out here. A lot of times when we first baptized, we have that strong, strong drive, that first love. And we repent of things in ways that later on are a lot more difficult. I've talked with people in the church who, generally older individuals, who quit smoking. They used to smoke. They came into the church. And I asked them, well, how'd you quit? I said, well, I was told that we're not supposed to smoke. And so once I learned that, I stopped smoking. And that was it. Now, if you go and do some research, you realize that's very, very rare. Most people have a hard time quitting smoking the first time. But when people come into the church, they're baptized, they have that drive to change. And they did it. They said, God says it, so I'm going to do it. And it was a good example for us still. So we need to think back as well on that fifth point. Do I have the same drive that I had when I was first baptized? So instead of judging others with a magnifying glass, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, let's work on judging and examining ourselves. We only have 5 weeks to go before Passover. Not judging others will give us more time to judge ourselves. We need to meditate on the bad behaviors that we still have to overcome. Let's not be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ by not examining ourselves.